this is in London again. There's a place you can see. It's called the Underground Cabinet. It's where Winston Churchill and his cabinet went underground during the Blitz, you know, so that they wouldn't be, you know, obliterated by bombs. And Winston Churchill, there was this, you know, the restrooms, and a lot of the restrooms, I don't know if it's still like that, but a while ago, if you go to the restroom and you pull the lock down, you look from the outside, it says engaged. That means someone's in there, engaged. And when Winston Churchill went in there, he was in there a long time. And so his cabinet, well, what is he doing in there? Well, what he was doing, there was a phone in there with a direct line to Franklin Roosevelt. And so he was in there talking to the president of the United States. He was really engaged in that, what looked like a restroom, you know. We need to be engaged with a triune God like that, you know. And saints, related to this, remaining in the church life, of course, whoever wrote this put Psalm 27:4 down, which is really a good verse. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, you know, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. I think to remain in the church life, what I share with you, we have to remain in church life that way. But we also need to pray a verse like this back to the Lord. It's almost like an insurance verse. Lord Jesus, I want to, I'm sorry, I didn't bring the Bible. I brought something else, which has the Bible in it. But, saints, that Bible is our will. It's our will. It's our testament. It's our will. When we pray those verses back to the Lord, he has to answer them. That's our will. If you have a will, if Bill Gates wills everything out to you, of course, we know that for the will to be, Hebrews 9 says for a testament to be enacted, the death of the testator is required. Well, Christ, he made the testament and he died on the cross. And when he rose from the dead, he became the reality of the New Testament. So all the riches in that testament are ours. And so this is one reason why we read the Bible. We have to read our will. We have to know what's in our will. Now, the way we cash checks in that will is by praying these things back to the Lord. Pray reading is not a religious exercise. You know, when we pray read corporately, we repeat read a lot, and we should do that. But we need to have personal pray reading where we take those verses and personalize them, you know, with the Lord. Like, you know, like we talked about that verse Habakkuk 3:2. When we read that, revive your work in the midst of the years. I mean, we just need to pray, Lord, revive me today. I want to be revived. Revive your work in me. Bring me into the new revival, Lord. You see, you're personalizing the word, and you're praying that word in secret to the Lord. Now, it says to behold the beauty of the Lord. I really like this. Isn't it wonderful to behold the beauty of Jehovah? So the house of Jehovah is, on the one hand, the church. Practically speaking, it's the meetings of the church or the meetings of the ministry. It's also, the house of Jehovah is also our spirit, according to Hebrews 2:22, the habitation of God in spirit. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, I want to dwell in your house all the days of my life. Now, if we pray a prayer like that, do you think the Lord's going to say, well, let me think about it. You've been a bad boy this week. Let me think about it. You know, of course, if you've messed up, you need to confess. But my point is, saints, the Lord has to answer those prayers. Those are part of your will. That Bible is our will. All the things in there have been willed to us. How do we cast checks? from that will. The way we cash checks is to go to our bank account, and our bank account is our spirit. So all the riches, this is all from the life studies. Okay, all the riches in that will, the reality of them, are in our spirit. Those are the riches of Christ. And the way we cash checks with that will is we pray these things in our will back to the Lord. And then he has to say amen, because he's the one who wrote the will. He died, the will was enacted, he rose from the dead, he became the will. Can you imagine? And then in his ascension, he became the executor of the will. It's just, it's really quite wonderful. So we need to have personal prayer reading where we're reading the Bible and we pray. We read the Bible in a spirit and atmosphere of prayer, which we know from church history. Like George Mueller did this. I know that, I think, Tim, even in Austin, I don't know if you still do this, you put out something on George Mueller. I don't know if you remember this. It was kind of a tract or something. And he said, my first duty in the morning is to make my soul happy in the Lord. To make my soul happy in the Lord. So he would take a large print Bible, and he would go for long walks with that Bible. And he'd read a psalm, something would strike him, and he would pray that back to the Lord. And isn't it amazing, saints, when you have genuine prayer reading like that, the word gets into your memory without you trying to consciously memorize it. Now, I'm not against memorization, but, you know, one time Andrew sent me to this health clinic, and the doctor who was treating me is a real brother. I really love him to this day. He would say, okay, let's pray before I talk to you about your condition. Let's pray. So he would pray, and then I would pray. I think he was shocked that I prayed. I don't think most of his patients pray too. So I prayed, and so every day, he would see me every day, and we would pray together. And so he realized that I'm a brother. And he said to me one time, he said, Ed, do you memorize the Bible? And I said, Dr. Lucas, memorizing the Bible is really good. I said, but what I practice is I pray, read the Bible. And, of course, I share with them Ephesians 6, 17, 18. We receive the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the word of God, by means of all prayer, by various means of prayer. And then I share, like, George Mueller's experience, George Whitfield's experience, different experiences of the saints in church history. He said, that's wonderful. That's what he said to me. He goes, that's marvelous. I really like that, Ed. I passed that test. Praise the Lord. So we need to have we need to personalize the word of God and cash in on what's in our will. And so when we pray, Lord, I want to remain in the church, in the meeting life, and I want to remain in my spirit all the days of my life. When I get out of my spirit, Lord, remind me to come back to my spirit. Lord, preserve me in my spirit. So you pray that, the Lord's going to answer a prayer like he's had. How many prayers does he hear like that from Christians all over the world? Probably just the saints in the church life, maybe some outside, but not many. So we need to pray these verses back to the Lord. Lord, I want to behold your beauty. Like even right now, I like to behold the Lord's beauty. I know some of you are tired. I can see some of you are nodding off. That's okay. Best place to sleep is the meeting. Best place to sleep. You know, if you're in a meeting and you're sleeping, you've got a chance. Okay, that's a whole other story. Okay. You know, one time I was sharing with a group of college saints, and there was a brother over here, I can still remember. He was sound asleep. I mean, I just looked at him, and I could almost see the dreams above his head. I mean, he was in rapid eye movement sleep, REM sleep. I said, oh, my goodness. And so Brother Lee always told us, you know, just don't worry about that. Just keep sharing. So I kept sharing. And then after the message was over, I sat down, and I was sitting next to Brother Ricky Acosta. This was in a campground in New York. And people were testifying. All of a sudden, this brother gets up to testify. I said, what in the world is going on here? And then he said this. He said, you know, he said, Brother Ed was sharing, and I just fell sound asleep. He said, but at a certain point when he was sharing, I woke up. And he said, when I woke up, I got so convicted of my sins. And I got so convicted that I was, that I had been backslidden, that I wasn't absolute for the Lord. And so, you know, right now, I just want to repent of the Lord, and I want to consecrate my whole life again to Christ and the church. So he went from REM sleep to full consecration. So anyway, I'm sorry. Anyway, you know when you're up here and you look around, you could see who's sleeping, who's awake. I'm sorry, don't be bothered. I'm just saying, if you're sleeping, don't be bothered if you're sleeping. You know, some of the coworkers, they are really good at disguising. I'm not going to say any coworkers, but they have their Bible, and they're looking at their Bible, but really they're sound asleep. Really, they're sound asleep. Anyway, I could tell so many stories about that. Okay, let me come back to this. Okay, in other words, every meeting we want to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's part of beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding and reflecting the glory of the Lord. Actually, according to 2 Corinthians 4:6, the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. The word face there is the word for person in 2 Corinthians 2:10. Which we're beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we're beholding and reflecting. We're beholding the Lord for ourselves, right? He's infusing himself into us, and we're reflecting him into others. So we always want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Then the second half says, to inquire in his temple, to inquire in his temple. You know, we've shared about this, but, you know, before I shared about it and got into it, I always wonder, what does this mean, to inquire in his temple? And then I went back to the life studies again, and Brother makes this statement. I really like this. He said, to inquire in his temple means that we check with the Lord about everything in our daily life. Isn't that wonderful? Check with the Lord about everything in your daily life. Most of the time, we're on automatic pilot, right? Oh, I have to buy a car. Well, I know I can't get a Rolls Royce. If I do that, the saints will think I'm a televangelist or something. But you shouldn't just buy a car without praying. Just say, Lord, what kind of car do you want me to buy? When you dress, you should have a prayer in you. You know, in our training, we have a dress code. But when the trainees graduate, the dress code's over. And so our dress code is determined by the Spirit. You know, like, I'm dressed like this. If I work on construction with the brothers, I don't dress like this, you know. But I remember when I started working with the brothers, I was so touched by the way they dressed, even when they were doing construction. There was a divine dignity, even about the way they dressed, the way they worked. They had such a good testimony for the people that they worked for. I was really touched by this. But let me come back to this. We need to check with the Lord about everything in our daily life. In other words, you know, I'm not looking at the way you all are dressed, but and I've given this testimony before. But Benjamin Chen and I, we were given a conference in, what was that conference exactly? Santo Domingo, the Dominican Republic. And after the conference, I had to go through Miami. And I was going through security. And the young man who was checking my luggage and whatever, he said, sir, you look like a senator Are you a senator? I never had anybody say that to me before. Are you a senator? I think that was because there were Senate hearings going on, and they were real, I won't tell you what the word, but they were very, you know, in the United States, a lot of people were watching those Senate hearings. He said, are you a senator? I thought about it a little bit. I said, no, I'm not a senator. I'm an ambassador of Christ. And you know what he said? That's much better. That's much better, and it is much better. So, but saints, check with the Lord about everything in your daily life. Even the way we cut our hair, brothers, we should check with the Lord about the way we cut our hair. You know, Brother Lee said this one time. We were in a big co-workers meeting, elders and co-workers meeting, and he pointed to a co-worker, not sitting on the front row, maybe in the middle somewhere, and you know, if Brother Lee says something to certain brothers, it's because he has the ground to say it to them. See, it's a good sign. So he talked to this brother. He said, you know, Brother, Sister Lee and I were talking this morning, and we were just asking one another, why doesn't Brother so-and-so ever comb his hair? Why doesn't he comb his hair? Can you imagine you're sitting there and there's 2,000 people there and Brother Lee says to you, why don't you comb your hair? Listen, after that, his hair was perfectly combed. His hair was perfectly combed. You know, when you just look at ambassadors, for example. I mean, if my hair right now was like Albert Einstein, you would be looking at my hair the whole meeting, right? That doesn't mean every hair has to be in place or something, but when we comb our hair, we need to check with the Lord. How should we comb our hair? You see my point. Anyway, one time Brother Lee asked me, because he said, he made that statement, that I was sitting on the front row. He said, Ed, how long? Okay, then you have the sisters. And I see some sisters. One sister sits in the front. Another sister sits behind that sister and brushes her hair. Like this. And then they change places. And then the other sister goes like this. They take a long time to brush one. And I never see a brother doing that. Combing one, and then the other one sits in front, and then they comb his hair. But they take so much time brushing their hair when they could. You should brush your hair. But don't take too long to brush your hair. You know, it's just like, My little boys, that is, you always have to tell your little boys, comb your hair, comb your hair, comb your hair. But at a certain point, maybe it's around junior high, you do not have to tell them to comb their hair. They comb their hair all the time. They use this, maybe you don't have this in Texas. I used to live in Texas. They have this thing in Southern California. It's called LA Gel. LA Gel. When you put that on, you can stand in a hurricane and not one hair will move on your head. And so, you know how boys are. They reach a certain age and they want their hair combed. They're thinking about girls or whatever. I don't know, you know. But the sisters, they take a lot of time, you know, like this, you know. So Brother Lee asked me this question. He said, Ed, how long does it take you to comb your hair? You know, when Brother Lee would ask you a question, a lot of times it was a lose-lose situation. It was a lose-lose. You couldn't answer correctly. But he asked me, how long does it take for you to comb your hair? And when he would ask me questions like that, I said, where's my heart medicine, Lord? I mean, my heart just... And you know, this is all taking place in a matter of seconds. Lord Jesus, how long does it take to cut my hair? I have to be honest here. I never considered this before. How long does it take me to cut my hair? So I said, well, Brother Lee, maybe about a minute and 45 seconds. And Brother Lee said to me, very good. I said, praise the Lord, you know. In other words, I spent enough time on my hair to make it look presentable, you see. But I didn't just 1 or 2 seconds, you know. So I look like Albert Einstein or something. But We need to check with the Lord about everything in our daily life, everything. The way we dress, the car we buy. I mean, I remember my wife really wanted me to get saved, and so we met one another in college, and she would take me to all these different denominations, you know. She took me to one denomination, a denominational building there, and I don't know, she just had the grace to keep praying for me. I looked in the parking lot, and there were cars there that I could never afford, really wealthy cars. Now, I'm not saying you need to buy an old rundown jalopy when you buy a car, but you should check with the Lord. But I looked at those cars, and I said, you know, Ruthie, they're going to have a hard time getting those cars through the eye of a needle. It says that, you know, in the New Testament, that a wealthy person, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's very rich to enter into the kingdom of God. So I said, they're going to have a hard time getting those, because I'd read the New Testament, even though I wasn't saved. I said, they're going to have a hard time getting those through the eye of a needle. Ruthie was always rolling her eyes. Lord Jesus, how am I going to get this guy saved, you know? But anyway, my point is, forgive me, I kind of went off on a tributary there. We need to check with the Lord about everything in our daily life, about everything. We need a reliable vehicle to get back and forth to the meetings, right? And to take our kids to school, whatever. But the Lord knows what we need, so we need to check with him. Now, related to how we remain in the church life, also, I would say this. I think this was a great thing when Brother Lee shared this, and we shouldn't take this for granted. You know, when Brother Lee did the crystallization study of Song of Songs, he didn't think he was going to be able to share. So he had all the outlines prepared, and he asked a group of us to come over to his study, and he wasn't well. He said, brothers, I don't think I'm going to be able to share in this crystallization study, so I want all of you to be prepared to share. And I was the first one he picked on. He said, Brother Ed, I want you to share this message. And I said, oh, no. You know, I mean, we prayed desperately that the Lord would heal Brother Lee so he'd be able to share. I mean, if you look at that crystallization study, nobody could have shared those things except Brother Lee. I mean, those are phenomenal. Well, one of the first things he said in that crystallization study is he mentioned deification, and he said, I'm concerned that the matter of deification is becoming a movement among us. And a movement, you know, the Lord's move, it requires you to touch the Lord directly and personally. A movement doesn't require that, you see. You can have a movement, do this, do that. You don't have to contact the Lord personally, in a personal way. So in that, if you look in that first message, he said, the Lord gave me these words. I like this. He said, the Lord gave me these words, personal and affectionate, personal and affectionate. I like the way Brother Lee said that, because you remember in John 17, the Lord prayed to the Father. He said, Father, the words that you've given to me, I have given to them. So the words the Lord gives to us, it's a great thing. You have to give those to the saints. So he said, the Lord gave me these words, personal and affectionate. Then you go to message two. He said, the Lord gave me two more words, private and spiritual. So, and again, these aren't doctrinal things. They're not things you just say, oh, yeah, I know that. They're things that you have to incorporate into your conversation with the Lord, into your prayer life with the Lord. So, you know, there should be a prayer in us, you know, almost in a daily way. Lord, I'd like to have a personal relationship with you today. I'd like to have an affectionate relationship with you, a private relationship with you, and a spiritual relationship with you. Now, where Brother Lee gets that from is to have a personal relationship. It all comes from Song of Songs 1:1-4. To have a personal relationship. This is what, to me, what keeps us in the church life. We have to have a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, where is that in the first four verses? It's in these two words, draw me, draw me, and we will run after you. It doesn't say draw we, but it says draw me, Lord. That's personal, draw me. And then if the Lord draws me personally, then a number of others will follow to pursue the Lord. The me turns into we. But the draw me is personal. Now, what is affectionate? Affectionate is let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, you know, brothers, especially you younger brothers, you shouldn't have a problem praying that prayer. Lord, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth today. Because we're the bride of Christ. We're becoming the bride of Christ. On the one hand, we're a female. On the other hand, all the sisters are members of the new man. So, you know, in Galatians 3, Paul says there's no male or female in Christ. So anyway, with gender's out the window. You know, we're the bride of Christ. We're the wife of Christ. We want to become his bride. We need to have a romantic relationship with the Lord. So we need to pray, Lord, I want to let you kiss me with the kisses of your mouth today. And of course, when we pray, read the word, we have a kiss is the most intimate contact that you can have with a person. Now, let's say I'm giving a message at a wedding and I say to the brother, you know, you should never give a long message at a wedding, because at a wedding, the saints are waiting for you to say, you may now kiss the bride. You know, you give a short message, maybe this is me now, 20, 30 minutes, whatever. And then at a certain point, you say, you may now kiss the bride. I was in one meeting, and Brother Lee was in that meeting, and the coworker was sharing, he forgot to say, you may now kiss the bride. And Brother Lee said, brother, say you may now kiss the bride. Just, oh, yes, you're right, Brother Lee. So the brother said that. But brothers, if someone said, you may now kiss the bride, and I'm marrying Ruth, and I kiss her on the cheek, it's a bad way to begin your marriage, you see? Or I kiss her on the nose. That's an even worse way to begin your marriage. Now, I don't know how it is in the Far East. It's different. But in Western nations, when you say you may now kiss the bride, you kiss your bride with your mouth. It's the kisses of his mouth. That is the most intimate contact you can have, you know, with your spouse. Not only that, that's very personal, because this is from Watchman Nee. You can only kiss one person at a time. Think about it. Your lips have to be this big. If you're going to kiss two people at a time, you can only kiss one person at a time. So that is also personal. So it's personal, affectionate, and where we get the word private from is it says the king brought me into his chambers. And the king's chambers are our spirit, our regenerated spirit. So we need to pray, Lord, I take you as my king today. Bring me into your chambers. Strengthen me into the inner man, Lord. Bring me into my spirit. That's private. It's also spiritual, because when you get into your spirit, you become a person who's dominated, governed, led, directed, and moved by your mingled spirit. So personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual, those are not just terms, but they're things we should pray back to the Lord habitually. To have a relationship like this with the Lord preserves us in the church life. The church life is all about this person. It's all about our relationship with this person. So anyway, that's how I would answer, how do we, you know, there's probably a lot more I could share, or you could share, about how do we remain in the church life. You know, Brother Lee made this statement one time, or he asked this question, how do we maintain our victory? He didn't say, how do we arrive at our victory? Because the Lord's already victorious. So he said, how do we maintain our victory? The way we maintain our victory is we have a daily life of contacting the Lord in the morning in a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual way. And we have a daily life of shepherding people. And you consider, saints, if we're contacting the Lord personally and we're shepherding someone, that keeps you in the church life. It just does. It just does. When you shepherd someone, you get shepherded too. Isn't it something that sometimes you have to shepherd? The Lord wants you to shepherd someone when you really need shepherding. I remember I came home from work one time from teaching at college, and I got out of my car, and I was going to my apartment, and there was this brother sitting on my doorstep. He looked so down, and I was not swinging from the chandeliers. I mean, I had a hard day. And so I kind of prayed this prayer. Lord, lend me 3 loaves. You know, it was like midnight, and I had nothing to set before this brother. Lord, lend me 3 loaves. It's midnight. And so I came to this brother. I said, brother, what's wrong? And he said, Ed, I'm thinking about leaving the church life. So what do I do? You know, I'm not up here. I'm down here. But both of us, we fellowship with one another. And by the time we got done fellowshipping, both of us got shepherded. Because where 2 or 3 are gathered together into his name, there he is in our midst, right? And so he's the shepherd. He shepherded both of us, in us, with us, and through us. And so, you know, after our time of fellowship together, we were intrinsically in the church life again. I would say, you know, you can answer that question. There's a lot you can say about that. All right, now, someone asked this question. How should we pray for Israel in light of current events? Forgive me, I didn't bring my Bible, but I brought a very ancient device that I have. It's a pocket PC. Can you imagine? You could put this in the Smithsonian Institute. It's a pocket PC. You know, people now have iPads and whatnot. This works great for me. I just press this button, and here comes the Bible. Here comes the Bible. And in Genesis 12, it's really, there's a note here that is very, very striking. Let me see. I want to get the exact note. Okay, you remember God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. Him who curses you, I will curse. Listen to what the note says. It says, from the time that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem until now, every nation, people, race, or individual who has cursed the Jewish people has received a curse. And whoever has blessed the Jews has received a blessing, has received a blessing. That's just a fact from human history. And Brother Lee made this statement. I think maybe we could find that life study of Genesis. He said, the day the United States stops blessing the nation of Israel is the day they lose the Lord's blessing. So we need to pray that the U.S. keeps blessing the nation of Israel in that kind of way. Now, this also applies to the church. If you look in the life study of Exodus, Brother Lee applies this to the church also, because in Galatians 6, it says that the church is the true or real Israel of God, right? You know, we're the children of Abraham, the sons of Abraham, the children of Abraham. He has heavenly descendants like the stars in the heaven, and his earthly descendants are like the sand on the seashore. Well, we need to bless the church too, Don't speak negatively about the church. Bless the church. Speak well concerning the church. Speak well concerning the brothers and sisters. I still remember someone shared this message in the church in Houston when I was first in the church about we need to bless the church. If we bless the church, we'll be blessed. I still remember standing up in the meeting, and I said, "Saints, all of you are wonderful. All of you are wonderful, and I'm wonderful too. You know, I'm a new one. You know, new ones are kind of crazy." And all the saints went, "Amen." You know, if you're a new one, everyone says amen. It's like a little baby. A baby goes, "Goo-ga, goo-ga." You go, "Oh, praise the Lord," you know. But if I'm saying "Goo-ga, goo-ga" after 5 years, it's like, "What's wrong with Brother Ed?" You know, that means I need to grow in life. But the point is, it's true. If you say the saints are wonderful, you're going to be wonderful too. If you bless the church, you'll be blessed. So we need to bless the nation of Israel. Now, as to how, oh my goodness, saints, it's terrible what's taking place today. I mean, what's taking place on our college campuses is just, to me, it's horrific. I don't know how much to say. I don't want to get too political, but I do know that if you curse Israel, you will be cursed. If you curse the Jewish people, you will be cursed. If you bless the Jewish people, you will be blessed. And, I can analyze, you know, why what is taking place has taken place, but I won't do that. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. It was ordained by God that Nebuchadnezzar would destroy the city of Jerusalem. That was ordained by God, that he would take over Jerusalem, take over Israel. Well, if you prayed and said, "Lord, stop Nebuchadnezzar," you were praying against God's will. So lots of times we don't know what God's will is. But we do know that God's will is to bless the Jewish people. So we can pray, "Lord, turn all this cursing of the Jewish people into blessing. Lord, right now I like to bless your people, the Jewish people, your earthly descendants, and I like to bless the saints, your heavenly descendants, the stars in the heaven. And Lord, carry out your perfect will these days with Israel and with the United States." You know, we can pray in a general way, in that way. But as far as specifics, lots of times we don't know what the Lord is doing. Eventually the Antichrist is going to be raised up. How is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen. There's going to be a man who, right now, the spirit of Antichrist is operating in human society, which is the mystery of lawlessness. And the mystery of sin is lawlessness. It means you are outside the rule of God. So eventually the mystery of lawlessness will increase until a man will rise up and he will be the man of lawlessness. That is not just the spirit of Antichrist. That is a man who is the Antichrist, who is the embodiment of Satan. That is going to happen. And according to indicators in the Bible, the Antichrist will arise somewhere around the Mediterranean. And we know from the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation that he will make a treaty with the nation of Israel. The treaty is a seven-year treaty. 3.5 years into that treaty, he breaks that treaty, and he attacks the nation of Israel. And, of course, we know then when he attacks the nation of Israel, that will begin our honeymoon period. If by the Lord's mercy we are his overcomers, we will come down from the heavens with him to fight the battle of Armageddon. And the Antichrist and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire before Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. They're the first two people thrown into the lake of fire. And the Lord will set up his sweet and beautiful kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. And so can you imagine our honeymoon is going to be at Armageddon? Isn't that wonderful? And I've been there. I've been to Armageddon. It's really, you know, when you go there, saints, and maybe many of you have been there, you can look in this valley and you could see how there could be great armies fighting there. I mean, massive armies, very easily. Again, many times we don't know what the Lord is doing, you know, and so we just can pray what's in the Bible and pray what's in the Bible back to him. And it is really terrible what's happening on our college campus. It's really, really terrible. But thank the Lord, we're taking care of our young people here in Austin, right? And we teach them to love the Lord, to love the church, and to love the Jewish people, right? And so we can read that footnote to them and they can get, you know, I shared this in one, my time is up. But I shared this in one Wednesday night meeting, and this dear brother who went to UC Berkeley, he said, Ed, I just want to tell you, I really need to repent. He said, because I was in a demonstration at UC Berkeley that was anti-Israel. It was all against Israel, and I was really into that. But after your sharing, I realized, I put myself under a curse when I did that. And it was really precious with this brother. Maybe a month later, he told me his dad was going to get baptized. And he said, my dad is going to get baptized in the Jordan River, Ed, in the Jordan River. And it just so happened that in the message I was sharing at that time, I was going to say something about baptism. So it was perfect. So anyway, maybe that's as far as I can get, saints. Actually, I think that answers every question. I'm looking at these other questions. Let me just say real quick. You know, this middle-aged sister, she said, I observed in the church I have older sisters who can be patterns for me and others. From my observation, while some here are broken through with the Lord in their disposition, some become stronger as they age in their disposition. Can you please share with us concerning this? What needs to transpire in our inner being for us to be mature and useful in our old age? Good question. Okay, then let me see what this other question is. I would say this concerning this question and other questions. Saints, we need to learn to talk to the Lord, to talk to the Lord. Brother Lee made this statement. One of the best ways to enjoy the divine dispensing is to talk to the Lord, to speak honestly to him. It's just like in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, when the book of Exodus, the rock was cleft, right? And the water flowed for the people to drink. But in Numbers 20, the Lord told Moses, speak to the rock. You speak to the rock and the waters come out of the rock. Well, the rock is in our spirit. When we talk to the rock, the waters flow. We have a hymn in our hymnal, speak to the rock, bid the waters flow. Emmy Barber wrote that hymn. And so we need to learn to have sincere conversations with the Lord. And when we do that, the more real we are with the Lord, the more real he becomes to us. The more real he becomes to us. You know, maybe I'll just end this way. You know, when I was brand new in the church in Houston, after a meeting was over, I would always go to the back row because Judy Looper's mom was sitting on the back row. Sister Wilma, you know, she would sit on the back row. I said, I'm going to go back and just fellowship with Sister Wilma. So Sister Wilma would be sitting here, and then I would be sitting across from her. And I just wanted to hear Wilma share. And I would try to draw things out of her, you know, because I realized she has a lot of experience. And one time she said something to me that really touched me. She said, "Brother Ed," in her Texas accent. You know, I'm not from Texas, so I don't have that kind of accent, you know. She said, "Brother Ed, you know, I just want to let you know, Brother Don Looper is a real man of prayer." That's what she said to me. "He is a real man of prayer." And she shared with me how she was in Don and Judy's home, and she could hear Don praying in his bedroom. She could hear, you know, she wasn't doing this, but she could hear him praying for some of the saints. And it touched her so deeply. She said, "He is a real man of prayer, Brother Ed." And I remember when I left the hall that evening, I said, "Lord, make me a real man of prayer, the way you did with Brother Don," you know. And I was telling Tim that we had our first college conferences were held in College Station. And Brother Don Looper would share. And Don asked Clem and I to pray with him before every meeting. Oh, that was such a privilege to pray with Don. And Don would pray in such a real way, even in a desperate way. I remember him saying, he goes, "Brothers, there's this new one here in this meeting. This meeting could determine his destiny, whether he turns to the church or whether he doesn't turn to the church." He was so desperate for this new one. So we prayed with him for this new one. And so many people in those conferences, they really, it revolutionized their life, you know. Anyway, I miss Brother Don. I really miss him. You know, when we started the apprenticeship program, and that was here in Austin, of course, I still remember we were at Gerald's house, and all the coworkers left. And the only ones that remained were Benson, myself, Gerald, and Don. And we stayed around the kitchen table, and we just fellowshipped. And Don just shared some things that really touched me. He said, "You know, brothers, you know, of course, we wanted there to be, you know, us to learn, all the saints to learn from what you've experienced here in Austin." And he said, "Brothers, I'm just concerned. I don't want we in Austin to become proud in any way, even though you want to come here and learn from us. We need to learn from you, too. But, of course, you have so much experience here in Austin that the other churches don't have." And so I remember Benson and I said to Don, "You don't have to worry about that. You know, we need to learn a lot of things from you and the saints in Austin." And so, but it just shows the humility that Don had, genuine Christ-filled humility, you know. So Don was just a special brother. Came into the church in Waco. He was a starting shortstop, right, for the baseball team. I probably shouldn't. Don would never talk like this about himself. When he was at Bel Air High School in Houston, he was the starting quarterback, the starting shortstop, and the starting point guard on the basketball team. He was a great athlete, but he dropped all of that when he came into the church life. All of that to him was garbage. He just gave himself to pursue Christ and live in the church life. And so I came in the church life just before Don moved to Austin, so I missed Don. I wish I would have came in earlier. I came to go to school at UT Austin just before the church came here. So I missed the church life here. But now I'm in the church life, so hallelujah. So maybe I'll stop here, brothers. Is that okay? I hope that's okay. And I think it's about time for us to stop, right? I wish we could have more questions. We had a question and answer time in New Zealand. Man, I would get questions. I'm like, how in the world can I answer this? I showed it to Ray McNeigh. I ended up answering it, and I got helped answering it, you know. But there are some questions in here that really, what I shared here, they're the answer to your questions. Someone asked, you know, they were concerned for our young people. And one of the young people had this question, listen to this question. This is a young person asking this question. Why do we emphasize calling on the Lord when no one else does? Well, you need to just show them Acts 2:21 and show them the footnote there. That's all you need to do. Read this footnote. Look up every verse in this footnote, and you'll see why we emphasize calling on the name of the Lord. Actually, everyone on the earth should emphasize, every Christian on the earth should emphasize this, because it's all through the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You know, Revelation ends with calling on the Lord and pray reading. Now think about that. Why do I say that? It's because the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. So what does John answer? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that prayer reading? Right? He prays what the Lord said back to him. He also calls on the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That is prayer reading, and that is calling on the name of the Lord. That's how the book of Revelation concludes. So anyway, I'm sorry, brothers. I'll stop here. I went overtime. I went 15 minutes overtime. But I was 5 minutes late, so that gives me 10 minute grace time. Okay, brothers, what should we do? Pray for the meeting tonight, saints. It's very important, the meeting tonight. I'm just amazed this little device is still working. I don't even know how old it is, but I can't give it up. It's still working. And it works good, too. Anyway. When was the last time I charged it? Right before I came here. And I've got a charger upstairs, so for this, you know. So, but that, they don't even make these things anymore, do they? Yeah, they don't make these things anyway. But I still have mine. Praise the Lord.